Okay, we're in a study. This is the second night of a study called The Future According to Jesus. And we learned last week that there are going to be three kinds of future prediction that Jesus makes. There are short term, for instance, like his prediction about his suffering when he goes to Jerusalem. There are mid-term sort of predictions, some that would come true, some that have already come true. Since Jesus ascended back into heaven. And then we're also going to be looking at some long-term predictions that Jesus makes. So the two predictions we made last week, we talked about how Jesus said, first of all, he promised and predicted that the priorities of the disciples would change. He said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Number two, he also predicted that his followers would be persecuted. And when we are persecuted, he said our results should be to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And you know, the one thing I do like about studying the Bible is that even though sometimes we sort of divide ourselves up into denominations, the Bible is not written for any denomination. It's just written for everybody, which reminds me of one of my favorite stories about the Baptist preacher that was sort of obnoxious about being a preacher, about being a Baptist preacher. And he was preaching one night and he said, "Everybody here that's a Baptist and proud of it, say amen." And just about everybody went, "Amen." And he sort of challenged, he said, "Anybody here that's not a Baptist and proud of it, say amen." And there's a little kid in the back that said, "Amen." Well, that made the preacher mad. So he said, "Son, stand up and tell us what you are." He stood up and said, "Sir, I'm a Methodist." And the preacher really kind of didn't like that. And so he said, "Well, sir," he said, "kid, tell all of us here why you are a Methodist." He said, "Because my mother and father are Methodists, sir." Well, the preacher thought he would really kind of get the best of the kid. And he said, "Well, tell all of us here, if your mother and father had been idiots, then what would you be?" He said, "I guess I'd be a Baptist." So I'm glad you're here tonight, whether you're a Baptist or not, because we're going to study God's word. All right, here's prediction number three. God's law is going to endure longer than heaven and earth. All right, and our scripture for that is going to be Matthew 5 and verse 17. So if you go to Matthew 5, 17 through 20, we're going to look at this prediction. Jesus, of course, is still in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is talking about the law. And, you know, there are other scriptures that we're going to see where God's word will always endure. But in this particular instance, Jesus specifically said it is the law of God that is going to remain permanently even after the heavens and the earth disappear as we know them. All right, so let's just begin reading here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them," Jesus said, "but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth." Now, since we're going to be looking again during this study only at the red letter words of Jesus, I need to call your attention to how often he uses that phrase. If you have a King James Bible, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." It's actually the Greek word, "amen," repeated, "amen, amen." Now, the New International Version just says, "I tell you the truth." So what that means is, of course, everything that Jesus says is important. It's hard for us to say one statement is more important than the other. But the many, many times that he says, "amen, amen," or "I tell you the truth," or "verily, verily," he says, "put up your antenna because I'm about to say something that is especially profound." So here's this profound prediction, verse 18. "I tell you the truth until heaven and earth disappear." Now, that's a prediction in itself. But he says, he compares it to the law of God. "Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And then he goes on, because this all ties together, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, that's really what we're talking about here, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that is also a prediction, right? He says, if you disobey the law and teach others, you will be, that's a prediction, at least in the kingdom. But if you obey it and teach others to obey it, you will be certainly, you will enter the heaven, a kingdom of heaven, but your righteousness must even go beyond that of the Pharisees. Now let's back up now and give some attention to this. First of all, a lot of Christians sometimes make the mistake of thinking that when Jesus came, he took a big red stamp and just stamped null and void on the Old Testament law. Because how many times have we said, and this is a true statement, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. Thank God for that. But for some reason, that causes some of us just to sort of ignore God's law or think that God's law has no more value. And that's not true. Notice Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to cancel it. I came to fulfill it. And then he says there in verse 18 that heaven and earth are going to disappear one day. Now, when's that going to happen? We will get to this prophecy eventually, but it says in Revelation chapter 20 that after the millennial reign of Christ, it says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, for the former things are passed away. So when we say heaven and earth, we're not talking about heaven where God lives. You remember I've told you before that in the New Testament, the word heaven can mean three things. It can mean the atmosphere, the sky, but the Bible speaks of the birds that fly in the heavens, same word, ouranos. Secondly, it can refer to the stellar sky, the stars that are in the heavens. We would call that outer space. Same word, ouranos. And then also heaven is used as the dwelling place of God. Jesus ascended back into heaven. So when Jesus talks about a new heaven and a new earth, he's not talking about a new dwelling place of God. He's talking about how this planet as we know it and the sky and the outer space as we know it, one day all of that's going to pass away. Why? Because there's going to have to be room for a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? And then he connects this future event with the law of God, with God's law. And then he says there, and if you like me, you know, cut your teeth on the King James Version, he says that I can promise you that there won't be a jot or a tittle of the law that will pass away. You remember that, jot and tittle? And sometimes people are saying, well, what's a jot and what's a tittle? Well, we're going to find out. The word jot is actually the Hebrew word for the letter yod, the Hebrew consonant yod. In the Hebrew language, there are no vowels, only consonants. I'm going to show you yod, okay? Hold your hand right here in Matthew 7. Turn to Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119 is divided into 23 sections. Each one is identified by a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you ever wanted to learn the Hebrew alphabet, just go to Psalm 119 and just read the headings for all those different sections. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, such as that. The eighth letter, so turn to Psalm 119. Let's go to verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Do you see a little division point up above verse 73? What does it say? Yod. That is the Hebrew consonant yod. And if you look to the left of it, do you see a tiny little mark? Almost looks like, you know, maybe a stain on the page of your Bible. It is the smallest of all the Hebrew letters. There it is. It's just that. Want to see it again? It's that. It's just a tiny little mark. So what Jesus is saying is that the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, it'll not even that much of the law is going to pass away. All right, there's yod for you there. Let's go back and talk about tittle a little bit, all right? It also is the word iota. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it doesn't make one iota of difference? Okay, that's where it comes from, because iota is the smallest Greek letter. Here's iota. It just looks like a king-size yod, except it bends a different way. Okay? Now, what it would mean for us is it's just a tiny little mark that is often used. In English, there's the letter O, okay? That's the letter O, but I'm going to make a tittle that will totally change the letter. Ready? Right before your very eyes. That one little mark changed it from an O to a Q. Now, saying all that to say this, Jesus said all of the law of God, even the tiniest little punctuation marks, none of that's going to be lost. And it's going to endure past the new heavens and the new earth. So as we're going through this study, I'm tempted to camp out quite often, and I don't want to do too much of that. But we don't want to just look at the prediction and move on, because I think it's important for us to talk about God's law for a little bit, because many people, Christians, are kind of confused with God's law. Are we under God's law or are we not? Yes. We're under part of God's law. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean part of God's law? Well, you really have to understand that in the Old Testament, in the written Old Testament, there were really three kinds of law. Let's talk about that. There was and is the moral law of God. Much of the Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. Did you know that before Moses received the Ten Commandments, it was wrong to kill somebody? It was already wrong to steal property from somebody else. It was already wrong to take another man's wife. And this was God's way of, with his own finger, the Bible says, writing out the moral law of God. And then there is the ceremonial law of God. And all of this is in the Old Testament. And this has to do with all the feasts, the festivals, pretty much the religious life of the Jewish people. What they could eat, what they couldn't eat. No catfish for you, okay? No pork barbecue for you, okay? All this ceremonial law. And then there was what could also be called the judicial law, which has to do with the government of Israel, how the tribes and the nation would govern itself. So when you talk about the law of God, those are the three kind in the Old Testament. Now, there is a fourth kind that was added, but it's not written down, and we would call that the oral or the scribal law of God. That's how the rabbis would add to these written down laws to make it even more difficult. For instance, a perfect example of that is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All it says is, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, work 6 days, seventh day you do no work. It is holy unto the Lord. Well, what the scribes, the Pharisees, what the rabbis did is they added on all these literally hundreds of Sabbath laws about what you could do or couldn't do on the Sabbath day. Okay? I've used this picture before. If God built a small fence and said, don't cross over that fence, the Jews were so careful that they would build a fence around the fence, say, no, you can't cross over that fence, or, you know, let's just be really safe and let's make a bigger fence. You can't cross over that fence. Well, by not crossing over that fence, you're certainly not going to cross over that one. But what they did is they, according to Jesus, they made God's law of none effect because they added the traditions of men. For instance, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they said, you can't do that. It's wrong to heal on the Sabbath. Where do you read that in the Old Testament? You don't. But you do find it in all of this oral law. You know, what about the disciples? They're going through the fields on the Sabbath day. And they're getting some of the grain. You can't do that on the Sabbath. Well, where does it say that? It doesn't. But they had added that in there. And then the Pharisees said, your disciples don't wash their hands. It wasn't that they didn't have, you know, clean hands. They hadn't gone through the ceremonial washing of hands that is prescribed in the oral scribal law. Now, to just make it a little bit easier for you here, all of this passed away at the cross. Because the Bible does say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 24, we're not going to run it down, how Jesus took all of these ordinances, another word for ceremonial law, and the handwriting of the law that was against us, and he took it away, nailing it to his cross. Now, I have a whole series from a number of years ago called Grace Robbers. You can find it on our website, Grace Robbers. And it's about how there are still a lot of believers today who are still too legalistic. They make their own rules and regulations thinking that God loves them more because of what they do or they don't do. But the moral law of God is still in effect, and it will always be. Listen, it will never be right to murder someone. It will never be right to steal from someone. Until the heavens and the earth pass away, God's moral law will stand. And Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy that. I came to fulfill it. In fact, Jesus said, I want to go beyond the action of the law itself, and I want to take it a step further. I want to talk about the motive behind the sin. And if you still got your Bible open, back to Matthew chapter 5, look down to verse 21, the very next thing he says. And this is just an example of how he came to fulfill the law. All right, we're in Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's moral law. But I tell you, look at this. He goes to the motive of murder. And I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to justice. And even who says to his brother, Raca, which means empty-headed fool, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, which is a harder word, which means a morally empty, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to destroy this or replace it. I came to fulfill it. But what does the law mean to us? Before we leave this, what is the purpose of the law for Christians? I want us to go to Romans 3 real quick, Romans 3:20, and read why God's law is still important to us. Romans chapter 3. Well, we'll start with verse 19. Romans 3:19. Well, the Romans 3 is all about the law, but we're just going to read a succinct section there, verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, this is Romans 3:19, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Now, what does that mean? That means anybody who says, oh, I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. Well, just look at the law of God, and it says, shut your mouth. Because if you've had one sinful thought, one sinful act, you have to shut your mouth. Because the law says, this is right, this is wrong. Keep reading there. Verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. That is the purpose of God's law. Because God has a standard, says this is right, this is wrong. And if he hadn't given us that standard, we wouldn't know we were sinners. But let's talk about righteousness, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You see, in the Old Testament, they thought, obey the law, we can be righteous. Well, the Bible says nobody could do that. So God has given us a means to righteousness by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, there is no difference. And then here we come to verse 23, which you've all heard all of your life, but maybe not known the context. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's Jesus' prediction number three. God's law will endure longer than the heavens and the earth. All right, we're ready for prediction number four. And let me give you the scripture first. That way you can be turning to it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And here is the prediction. Many people will discover they are lost at the judgment. I don't know how to make it shorter than that without saying what I'm trying to say. Many people will discover that they are lost at the judgment, and they'll be surprised. All right. Now, this is definitely long-term prediction, because now we're talking about judgment day. Let's read it here. The words of Jesus, Matthew 7, 21, where Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here's the prediction. Many will say to me on that day. What day? Judgment day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. I think that these are probably some of the scariest words in all of the Bible. Because these are people who are expecting to go to heaven. These aren't your, you know, reprobates that just laugh in the face of God, never attend church, live like they have no regard for heaven or hell or God or the devil. We're not talking about those kind of people. We're talking about people that are religious people. These are religious people. They know the religious language. Lord, Lord. They perform religious acts. I mean, pretty heavy religious acts too. Look at what they said. We prophesied in your name. In other words, they preached in the name of Jesus. Because in the New Testament, prophecy is more preaching than it is predicting the future. And they even cast out demons in Jesus' name. And they even perform miracles, they said, in Jesus' name. Well, you're saying, well, how in the world could somebody be that religious and do those kind of religious deeds and still be lost? Well, that's just it. It's all about religion to them. Can I tell you again what the word religion means? And this is the English word, but it comes from the same word in the Greek. Re means repeating over and over again. And ligare in Latin means to bind, to constrict. We get our word ligament from that, which holds together. So somebody who lives by a bunch of rules, a binding of rules and regulations, and they do it over and over and over and over again, that is religion. And as I said, in the New Testament, there's nothing good ever said about religion. It's always used in a negative connotation, except where James writes, true religion and undefiled before God. In other words, he has to say, I got to give in all of these qualifications, true religion, undefiled before God. Is this to remember widows and orphans in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world? Because religion has kept many people away from God. Now, these people are standing before Jesus at the great white throne judgment that is described in Revelation 20, and they fully expect to go to heaven. Now, here's a thought for you. These are self-deceived people. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you can fool other people, but you can't fool yourself? That's not true. You can fool yourself. Self-deception is a possibility. And I always think about something that happened when I was between my junior and senior year of high school. I was a lifeguard at like the State Baptist camp in Alabama. And every week we had the little RAs, Royal Ambassadors, who would stay at their camp, and they would come to the pool. And, you know, for everybody that could swim, we gave them a little swimming test, and they could swim in the deep end. But if they couldn't swim, they had to stay in the shallow end. And this is what happened more than once, because we took note of it. These kids would arrive like on a Sunday afternoon, and they'd meet all their new friends from different towns and churches. And I'm sure one of them would start bragging about how I can't wait to swim tomorrow. I can swim. And somebody else says, well, yeah, I can swim too. And the other one says, I can swim too. And there's this kid that can't swim who says, well, yeah, I can swim too. And he wants to brag about it. He doesn't want to be left out. So here's what happened. Like I say, more than one occasion, okay, all of you that can swim, line up for the swim test. They jump in, and this poor little kid that is self-deceived himself, glub, 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 glub. We had to jump in and pull him out more than once. And the counselor, we asked the counselors, why did he try to swim? Well, he told us he could swim. He convinced us he knew how to swim. He had convinced himself he knew how to swim. But if we hadn't been there, or somebody else hadn't been there, his self-deception could have been fatal. So that's what Jesus is saying here. These are people that really truly expect to go to heaven. These are the religious people. So what is the key here? Well, obviously the key is Jesus said, get away from me. I never knew you. So I want to say again that eternal life is knowing Jesus. That's what Jesus said in John 17:3, when he's praying this high priestly prayer. He says, this is eternal life, Father, that they may know you and the one you have sent. So just get out of your mind that eternal life is some kind of length of living. It has nothing to do with duration. It all has to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ instead of religion. And man, if I had a dime for every time you've heard me say that, I'd be blessed. You know, Vance Havner was one of my great mentors as far as his writing and everything. I still love reading Vance Havner. And Vance Havner tells a story about an elderly lady who, when her husband came home that afternoon, he said, hello, honey, have you had a good day? He said, not really. Something strange happened today. He said, well, what happened? She said, well, a man came and knocked on my door. And when I opened the door, all he said was, excuse me, ma'am, but do you know Jesus Christ? And this lady said, you know what? I didn't know what to say. So I just shut the door in his face. And it's been bothering me all afternoon. And her husband, according to Vance Havner, just gets upset. He said, well, why didn't you tell him that, you know, You are president of the Women's Missionary Union. Why didn't you tell him that you sing in the choir? Why didn't you tell him that you attend church every single Sunday? That we've tithed for years. Why didn't you tell him that? And she said, well, that's not what he asked. He asked if I knew Jesus. So that's what it boils down to. And you know, I never want to scare anybody, you know, into heaven. But this passage of Scripture has caused a lot of fears, because sometimes people say, is that going to be me? Well, I want to ask you again, do you know Jesus Christ? You say, what does that mean? Well, if you talk to him quite often as if he's really there listening to what you have to say, you know him. If you are asking him throughout the day, help me, Lord, guide me. If he's real to you in the sense that he gives you strength and comfort and security and peace, just like somebody beside you walking with you, all, you know Jesus Christ, okay? So that's what it really means to know Jesus Christ, is to just consider him real and that you have a relationship with him just like you have a relationship with a friend. So we haven't gotten all the honey out of this honeycomb. We'll pick it back up here next week. But I want to ask you before we finish, do you know Jesus Christ? And if you do, you can know that one day you will not be standing there saying, Lord, Lord. You can have assurance of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there are so many great words in the Bible, words of peace, hope, comfort, but also words of warning. And Lord, if there is anybody that's trusting in religious language or religious activity to get them into heaven, I pray, Lord, that they will turn from that and that they would come to know you and they would love you and receive your love for them. So thank you, Lord, for your truth tonight. May it set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.